Okay, chapter 6, you say? Revelation? Okay. Do you remember chapters 4 and 5? In chapter 4, we saw Jesus worshipped as the creator of the earth. Remember? Remember chapter 4. Jesus was worshipped as the creator of the earth. So no matter what is taught in the universities, or in the colleges, or in the schools, wherever, no matter how much evolution will be taught, I believe the Word of God to be true. I believe that God is the creator of the world, of all things, visible and invisible. Now, I am not intellectual enough to explain to you how He did it all. And He has gifted me with an ability to just, He said He did it, and I go, cool. Now, that's very unintelligent, I know. But I never claimed to be anything else. I might as well just throw that out up front. And I'm one of those that I don't worry too much how He did it. He told me that He did it. And He said He just spoke things into existence. Can He do that? Yes, He's God. He has told us what will happen to us. He has told us what will happen in the world. And so in chapter 4, the scene in heaven, you see Jesus being worshipped as the creator, because He is the creator of all. In chapter 5, you see Jesus worshipped as the Redeemer, who is also to take back the title deed of the earth and to rule over the earth. He is the Redeemer, and He has the authority, and He is worthy to rule over the earth and to judge over the earth. Jesus Christ, we saw that. Now, being the Creator and the Redeemer, Jesus obviously then is the only one worthy to judge the earth and to rule over the earth. And then here's a question for you before we get into chapter 6. If the church is in heaven in chapters 4 and 5, which I believe clearly the Bible says the church is there, then what's going on the earth at that time? If the church is in heaven, what is happening on earth? Now, there's coming a time, and you read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can read about these kinds of things throughout Scripture. But those two Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then even in 2 Thessalonians. That the church is literally going to be violently seized, snatched away, caught up to meet with the Lord in the air and to ever be with Him. Now, that's got to create some sort of trouble down here, wouldn't you think? I mean, if you're a non-Christian and that's just what you want to be when you grow up, and you say, I don't care. I just don't believe in this Jesus junk. I don't believe there's a God of my... Cool. Because everybody has a choice to make. But can you imagine flying on a plane with a Christian pilot and co-pilot? And they're raptured. What if the rapture takes place and people will be flying? Listen, the whole earth isn't on the same time, even though it's all on the same time. In other words, when it is here in the Pacific zone, doesn't feel Pacific, but it is. Feels more like Arctic, but still. Okay? If it's 3 o'clock here, in the eastern zone, or as I like to call it, on the right coast, we're on the left coast, on the right coast, it is 9 at night. Now, from there, in Jerusalem, it's plus 9 hours. Does that make it 5 in the morning? Carry the 3. In other words, there is going to be a plane in the air when the rapture takes place. There's going to be. They fly all over the place. There will be taxi cabs. There will be doctors operating in operating rooms. There will be leaders making all sorts of decisions. There will be construction workers out. There will be people driving. There will be a lot of things going on when the Lord takes those that are His. So you can figure there's going to be a little bit of a problem. Now, now. Notice that Jesus has taken this scroll before we start chapter 6. The title deed to the earth, it has seven seals, and he is worthy to open the seals. He's going to open the seals. Now, I want you to know that what happens from this point on, in chapter 6, what you're going to see happen when the seals are open, you're going to see this happen on the earth. Does that make sense to you? On the earth. In other words, when he opens the first seal and this rider on the white horse comes out, this white horse rider guy isn't riding through heaven conquering. Make sense to you? This is what's going to take place on earth as the seals are open. These things are going to be happening on the earth. While the church is there in heaven, here's what's going to be going on the earth. From this point on, chapter 6 on through chapter 18, Jesus Christ is directing everything from the throne room. Okay, you with me? From this point on, starting in chapter 6, Jesus is directing everything from the throne room. That's where the command center is. That's where headquarters is. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 5, remember Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine an empty, foolish, vain thing? They gather, the kings of the earth gather themselves together against the Lord's anointed. Remember Psalm 2? Well, in verse 5, we read this, speaking of the Lord's anointed, the Messiah. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now you're going to see that take place beginning in chapter 6. Only those who reject the grace of God will enter into the tribulation period. I'll say that again. Only those who reject the grace of God will enter into the tribulation period, which is coming upon the earth very soon. Only those who reject the grace of God. And so if you can hear me, there is no need for you to enter into this tribulation period. No need for you to be here when that first seal is open. But it is up to you. It is your choice to make. If you will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, ask Jesus Christ into your life, then you will be a part of the body. Jesus said, if anyone that comes to me, I will in no way cast them away or send them away, turn them away. But it's your choice. It's always up to you, just as it's my choice. We have a choice to make. God is completely sovereign, yet man has a choice. You say that's a paradox. Well, here's another one. The closer you get to the sun, the hotter it is. True? Do this when you mean yes, and this when, yeah? Closer you get to the sun, the hotter it gets. Yet, the further up the mountain, the colder. How come? It's a paradox. You can go up to 14,000 feet, it's fresh. Yet the closer you get to the sun, it's hot. It's just one of those things. And science explains to you how all that works. Is God sovereign? Yes. Do you have a free will? Yes. And I have no trouble with both of those being possible in the Lord. So you make your choice. And here's what's going to be taking place on the earth. Only those who reject the grace of God will enter into the tribulation period, which is coming upon the earth. Now, notice a couple of things I want you to notice before we start chapter 6. The Holy Spirit will no longer be restraining evil. You can read the book of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Read those through. They're short. You'll see God talking about that. I think it comes up there. The Holy Spirit will no longer restrain evil. In other words, once the Holy Spirit is taken, the church is taken. The Holy Spirit will not, God is everywhere, so he'll still be around, but he's going to work in an Old Testament kind of setting, you'll see, through the seven-year tribulation period. So the Holy Spirit will no longer restrain evil. And another thing you need to note, what's going on the earth while the church is in heaven, the church while the church is here, is the salt and the light of the world. That's you and I. Oh, we may be weak. We may be dim. But we are it. You, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, the salt and the light of the earth. Now, when that is taken, the earth has lost its savor, and it is dark there. Plus the fact that the Holy Spirit is no longer holding evil back. You know, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And we may be weak, but the truth is the reason that evil right now has not completely overtaken this planet is because we're still here. Because there are still Christians here who have the Holy Spirit of God. And as long as the Holy Spirit of God is here, He will hold back the tide of evil. But when the Spirit is taken and the church leaves, the Spirit will no longer hinder. And the salt and the light are now gone from this planet. Now, another thing you need to note while the church is in heaven, as we start chapter 6, the devil is real. He is a created angel. He is not on the same power line and authority as God. It's not the dark side and the light side. You have to learn how to use both, and you're never sure which one's going to win. No, the devil is a created being. He's an angel, a fallen angel. But the devil at this time realizes that his time is now, for sure, very, very limited. As soon as the church is taken, the devil knows his time is almost finished. So you can believe there's going to be a lot of a mess going on. Evil men and women will now be more free to carry out their plans as they see fit. When the church is gone, if you got a Hitler on your hands, you got a problem on your hands. Because evil men and evil women will be free to go at that point. And on top of all of this, to add to all of this, there will be direct judgment from God during this time. To add to all the rest of the troubles, direct judgment from God. That's what's coming on this world. That's what this world is looking forward to. It's not going to be like people are telling you. We're not going to enter into this new age of peace and love. There is no such thing. Not until Jesus Christ Himself returns. Evil will grow worse and worse. And because sin will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Children will turn against their parents. Parents against their children. It's going to be an ugly time coming up. There will be no place to hide, although I hear Christians saying that they're going to make it through the Great Tribulation by hiding somewhere in Montana. They'll be snowed in. You can figure on that. No, if the Bible says there's no place to hide, there's no place to hide. You and I see the technology and the pictures that they're now taking from satellites, pictures of your driveway, pictures of your drive of your license plate from the satellite. So they can take a picture of your license plate while you're driving down the freeway or driving down the street. No, there's going to be no place. There's going to be no place to hide. So, with all that good news, just wanted you to feel better before we started. Let's begin. And I saw, John says in chapter 6, verse 1, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, or the first seal, if you like, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four living beings saying, go and look. And I saw, now the first seal is open. Now remember, this is happening on the earth. In heaven, Jesus opens a seal. On earth, something takes place. What is it? I saw and behold a white horse. Some of you have heard the term the four horsemen of the apocalypse. These are the four horses that they're talking about. The first one is a white horse. Behold, I saw a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. No arrow is mentioned, but there is a bow, a weapon. And a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now the argument, of course, by many is that this person on the white horse is Jesus. Because he has a crown, and because he's riding a white horse. But I think if we just take it literally, you know where Jesus is. He is standing at the throne. He has opened the first seal, and he is in heaven. Yet on the earth, a rider goes forth on a white horse. I believe that that rider is an imitation of the Messiah. He is not the Messiah, but an imitation of the Messiah. You and I would call him Antichrist. He pretends to be the Messiah. He pretends to be a good guy. Don't you know that he's going to show up and he's not going to have horns and a red suit and a red tail? And that's not the way the devil does it. Christians are fooled. They think, oh, that guy's the devil. He's dressed in black. No, the devil's going to come up to you. He's going to have a suit on. He's going to look nice. Now, don't start freaking out when you see people in suits, but you get the point. The Antichrist will not appear as a villain or a bad guy at first. He's going to be attractive in every way. The world will want him to run the show. The world will like this guy, whoever he might be. Now think about what you've learned in Scripture. Go way back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. You know, there was a man of Benjamin, verses 1 and 2 I'm reading. His name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Bechorath, the son of Ephiah. He was a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son. His son's name was Saul. Saul was a choice man and goodly. We'll say that in American. He was really good looking and strong. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. One of the most handsome dudes in the nation. From his shoulders and upwards, he was taller than anybody in the entire country. What do you think they're going to do with a handsome, movie star looking tall dude? Make him king. Right? That's how we pick our leaders today. We either feel really sorry for them, or we like to see them in movies. Now you think about 1 Samuel chapter 16. God is going to choose a king and wants the king anointed. What kind of person would God choose? Well, in chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7, it came to pass when they were come down. Now, Samuel is there, and he went to Jesse's house. Jesse's got a bunch of kids. God says, one of Jesse's sons, that's the one I want to be king. I'll show you. Well, as they looked, as they were there, verse 6 says, he looked on Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse. And he said, looking at this kid, good-looking kid, tall kid, strong, surely the Lord's anointed is before me, or before him. That's what he was thinking. Just one look at the kid. But the Lord said unto Samuel, do not look on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. All that to tell you that the Antichrist is going to be a real handsome, powerful, maybe even tall, who knows? Nice guy. And so he's pictured here when the seal opens. He comes riding out on a white horse. He will come in the name of peace and unity. I think we see that in Daniel chapter 9. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but peace and unity. Now, Isaiah 57, if you're writing these notes down, Isaiah 57, verse 21, is an easy verse to remember. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, this Antichrist is going to come in the name of peace. Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Daniel 9, 26 and 27, we read this.
after the 69 or the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, Messiah will die, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, which would be the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, the Antichrist, the prince that shall come, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. It's a peace agreement. And in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even till the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The week, we learned, of course, as studying through Daniel, is a week of sevens. In other words, 7 years. A week of days is 7 days. A week of months is 7 months. A week of years is 7 years. So it's a 7-year period he's talking about. So he's going to make a peace agreement or uphold a peace agreement for 7 years. It's going to look like he's a man of peace. He's coming out riding on a white horse. And he's got a crown on. To conquer. Conquering and to conquer. He's going to get it all under control, the Bible says. But it's a fake peace. You'll see that from the next horses. Some people say it's Jesus Christ. Well, I'd like to, for you to note, those of you that are looking for reasons why or why not, that the reign of Jesus Christ will not bring with it war, famine, death, and worldwide strife for years. But the riding of this one on the white horse brings all that I just told you. War, famine, death, worldwide strife. Jesus himself is in heaven. He does not come down on a white horse at the beginning of the tribulation, but on the contrary, he comes down at the end of the tribulation on a white horse. Now, in biblical times, in case you're wondering this whole white horse shtick, in the biblical times, it was customary for a conqueror to ride in triumph on a white horse. So John would have recognized that right away. And the horseman that we see here in chapter 6 wears a crown. And I think the word, the Greek word even gives it away that it's not Jesus. This crown is a smaller crown that's put on a conqueror's head. It's called a Stephanos. And it's a smaller crown. When you see Jesus later on in chapter 19, you're going to see he wears many crowns. And the word is not Stephanos there. The word is diadema, meaning all royalty and majesty. Notice the difference in the two riders. One of them is a fake. But everybody sees him. Even some people teach that it's Messiah. So a lot of people are set up looking for peace. This whole world is in trouble. They're hoping someone will come along. Well, the first seal is open and a fake peace comes to this planet. But it doesn't last. That's what we read in chapter 6. Crown was given unto him, Stephanos, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. But it's a false peace because notice right away, when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living being say, go and see or come, see. There went out another horse. This next horse is red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. See this fake peace we've been talking about from the first rider. Power was given to this next rider on this red horse, take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given him a great sword. Of course, the second seal, the red horse, represents war on the earth. Not just in one part, but over the entire earth, covering more than just a little piece of ground. And you see, when Jesus rides on that white horse, there will be no war. He will speak, and his enemies will be put to death, and they will enter into to the millennial kingdom. But this false Messiah brings about this fake peace. If you'd like to read more about it, you can read through Daniel chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12. And you'll read also in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapters. Well, look at 24 and 25. Don't leave those out. Read them both together. and you'll see Jesus talking about what Daniel was talking about, the abomination that maketh desolate. And you'll see what the Antichrist is going to do. He'll actually go into the temple. He's going to allow them to build their temple, rebuild their temple. He'll enter into the temple about halfway through this 7-year period, about 3.5 years. He will enter there, stop the sacrifices, cause them to cease, and he will claim to be God and will want to be worshipped as God. And so war breaks out. The peace brought by the first rider was temporary. And that's what we see with the second rider and the second seal. And when he had opened the third seal, verse 5, we'll do seal number 3. I heard the third beast say, or the living being say, go. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Okay, and you might as well figure this is kind of a logical following. After you have the red horse, which represents war, you're going to have the black horse, which will represent famine. Because of the war, and we have seen war in our lifetimes, some of us, and because of war, famine is a natural result. There's always after war, there's a shortage of foodstuffs. And that's what you see here. But it goes on to say, I heard a voice in the midst of the four living beings saying this, a measure of wheat for a penny and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. So we have war breaking out, the second seal, the third seal. We have famine because of that war. And let me read it to you again in his language. A measure of wheat for a penny. Penny, we're told, in the New Testament, is a full day's wage. A measure of wheat would be enough to make a small loaf of bread. So in our day and age, what we're learning is a small loaf of bread will cost you near $50. If you want to just kind of take a look and see how it works. A small loaf of bread for $50. The old line in the song, a piece of bread would buy a bag of gold. That's just about what they're talking about. A small little loaf of bread for $50. In other words, everybody, a working man will be unable to support his family during these times. Will not be able to feed your family. Oil, and here's an interesting statement. See that you hurt not the oil and the wine. The oil represents or would correspond to the luxuries that we call toiletries. Luxuries. Beauty aids. I use a lot of those. Lotions and conditioners. We use them today. Those are luxuries. You may not have known that. But they are. The wine corresponds to alcoholic beverages of all sorts. There won't be enough food to eat, but you notice the rich will still have plenty of makeup and hairstyling products and hand lotions and suntan lotions, and people will still have their stiff drink to get through it all. Even though people won't be able to eat, the Bible says, make sure you hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, you and I live in these times, so we're not surprised in the least, are we? We saw and have seen, even in this country, when there were people starving to death, there were still some who had all their luxuries. It'll be that way. During this time of these horses, as they're coming through this 7-year period, amazes me that even though there won't be enough food to feed the hungry, they'll still have their makeup and their lotions and their happy hours. That's the world that we live in. It's amazing. So, well, the fourth seal. When he'd opened the fourth seal, verse 7, I heard the fourth living being say, go. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth. The fourth seal is a pale horse. The pale horse, we're told, the riders, there's death and there's Hades. Death takes the body. Hades takes the soul. Hades is the word you'll find in the Greek that's used for the where the soul goes to wait for judgment. Now remember, where does the soul of a believer go? If I were to die, you were to die today, where would our spirits, our soul go? 2 Corinthians 5:8, right? Willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. But the soul of a non-believer, Jesus doesn't tell a parable, he tells a story. He even gives names. There was a poor beggar named Lazarus, and there was a rich man. And Lazarus was laid at the rich man's gate, and he threw him some food that the dogs would eat. Remember? And that rich man died, and where did he go? His soul went to this place called Hades, a place of torment, waiting for judgment. And across he could see Abraham. Remember? You remember the story. Jesus was showing us death takes the body. The place of torment, Hades, takes the soul. That's where that soul will stay until time for judgment. And so we read, behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hades followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, one-fourth of people, to kill with the sword, to kill with hunger, to kill with death, and to kill with the beasts of the earth. Sword, famine, pestilence, and wild animals. Killing people. It'll decimate the earth's population completely by one-fourth of all people living. One-fourth. Now, if there are about 6 billion people, there are more than that now, but let's just round it off. It makes it easier in my head. 6 billion people. So if it were to happen within the next year or so, and you got about 6 billion people, that means 1.5 billion people will be gone, will die. Now, right now, let's pretend and use the number 6 billion. 6 billion, if we were to be raptured today, how many people would leave? No, somebody said 30. No. Close, but... Okay, so start, you know, try to get this. Don't visualize. We get this in your head. All right, you're going to lose millions of people when the rapture takes place, aren't we? Hundreds of millions, maybe. So the earth, the population is going to drop some, and then 1/4 of those are going to be killed. Now you're going to see a lot more killed, but just with this fourth seal. You think about this now. We're getting down in population and size there. Sword, famine, pestilence, and animals. Now, and by the way, when it says they'll be killed by death, one of the things you and I understand about that is biological chemical warfare. And I was just listening to one of the experts. I hate it when experts talk because it always makes you worry. So they were saying that the United States is no way prepared for any sort of biological attack, small or large. A small biological attack on any small community would destroy that community because there is no preparation. Israel has just made the statement that they are not prepared for any sort of major biological attack. And that's what I think the Bible means when we read, power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, with the beasts of the earth. You see, this white horse that went forth, had that been Messiah, he would have set up his kingdom and ruled and reigned, and of his kingdom there would be no end, and they would beat their swords into plowshares, and they would study war no more. You can go back to Isaiah and read that. But instead, this is a false Messiah. The world's going to accept him, but it's going to lure them in. And you'll read, as Paul writes to Thessalonians, when they preach peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, and there's no place to hide from it. That's what you're seeing. Where's Jesus? He's in heaven, opening each seal. Where's the church? I believe, right there with him, worshiping and watching these scenes that are going on. Well, let's go to the next seal. Oh, wait, before we do that, talking about the 1.5 billion people that will be killed. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus says something that must have amazed the disciples. It doesn't surprise us at all, because we live in this time where it all makes sense. But to his disciples, it must have been a bizarre statement. He said in Matthew 24, verse 22, he said, "Except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. No flesh would end up alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And his disciples must have thought, how is it possible that the whole earth could be killed? Well, we know, we see, we understand the technology that's out there. Maybe we don't know all of it. I'm sure they're hiding it from us. But we can see how, praise God, we finally have the ability to blow the earth away. We could do it ourselves. That's how intelligent we've become. Romans chapter 1, proclaiming themselves to be wise, they became fools. We now have the ability to completely annihilate, destroy ourselves. We could blow the earth away to where it would be gone, a little dust floating around, if somebody just happened to wake up in a bad mood tomorrow. The fifth seal. When he had opened, verse 9, he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Now the altar in heaven there, you're talking about the altar of sacrifice. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now remember, all of this so far has been future, so I'm going to take it literally and continue to believe it's future. In other words, that first seal hasn't been opened yet, so neither then has the fifth seal. Make sense? Does that sound logical to you? You could do it your way, whatever you like. I'm just telling you, that's how I'm doing it. I'm going literally with it. And so the first, the second, the third, the fourth, now the fifth seal is open. So people are martyred. I believe that those are people who came to Jesus Christ during this 7-year tribulation period, which people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus during this time. But they're going to be killed for it. Now, I've heard people tell me, you know, I don't know if I believe all this. I think I'm going to wait to see if the church is raptured. And if the church is raptured, then I'll accept the Lord. No, you won't. If you won't accept the Lord when there's no pressure on you, you are certainly not going to stand up with everybody breathing down your neck. You're a fool. Excuse me. It's not going to happen. If you won't come to Jesus Christ now, you can be sure that it's not going to be so easy to stand up then. I think you're making a big mistake. Well, the fifth seal is open. The souls of them that were slain for the word of God under the altar there, the altar of sacrifice, slain for the testimony which they held. Now, and they cried out with a loud voice. And I believe that this shows you these are not church martyrs. And I'll show you why. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" The church wouldn't pray that. What would the church pray? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Stephen said, "Lord, don't hold this to their account. They don't understand." See, the church, just like Jesus Christ, is looking for mercy for others to come to a saving knowledge. But here now, they're saying this. These martyrs are saying, "How long, O Lord, how holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Those that are on the earth at this moment, he says. The fact that the souls ask for judgment upon those that dwell on the earth make it apparent that their persecutors are still alive. Judge those that are on the earth now. I think that they came out of the tribulation and are saying, "God, get them." And here's an interesting statement. "Oh, how long, O Lord?" Verse 11 says, "White robes were given unto every one of them." Those that came out of the tribulation, that were martyred. "And it was said unto them, they should rest yet for a little while," a little season. until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. There's an interesting statement. They are told, we're going to take care of it, but you need to wait because others need to die. There are more that need to give their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. What a statement. There's still a little time. Other events have to take place. There are still others who must be put to death. The white robes that are given to them are symbolic, of course, we recognize, symbolic of righteousness. And then we read this. And I beheld, verse 12, when he had opened the sixth seal. Notice how these seals are going quickly. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, I'll ask you a question, because some people say that all of this happened in history. You can go back from the time that John wrote this, there near 100 AD, up to this present time. Can you show me one time that the moon turned to blood and that all the stars fell down to earth and that there was an earthquake that shook the entire earth? Can you show me that? The answer is no, you can't. And I'll tell you why. Because this is not history. This is yet future. It will happen. It has not happened yet. But it will happen just this way. I don't think it's symbolic. I believe you're going to see the earth shake. I believe you're going to see the moon turn to blood and the sun black as sackcloth. And the stars of heaven fall to earth just like a fig tree casts its untimely figs when it's shaken by the wind. And heaven departed or rolled back as a scroll. That, some people say the idea there is a nuclear event. It rolled back as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Every mountain and island were moved. I take that to be literal. And kings of the earth and great men and rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? The men and the women on earth who have rejected Jesus Christ, from the poorest to the greatest, to the leaders of the lands, to the leaders of the world, to the Antichrist himself, all know where this trouble is coming from. Doesn't that amaze you? They all know where this is coming from, and they still reject. Notice they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. Who's him that sits on the throne? We've seen him. We saw him in chapters 4 and chapter 5, didn't we? We know that's God. And save us from the wrath of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Is there any doubt to anybody, Christian or non-Christian alike, who the Lamb is? No other great spiritual leader, doesn't matter who you pick, is recognized as the Lamb. Except who? Jesus Christ himself. He is the Lamb of God. And he said, they say something funny, another paradox. Save us from the wrath of the Lamb. Can you picture a lamb angry? Wrath of the Lamb. It doesn't even make sense. But they know what's going on. This is from God himself. And they say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Men and women recognize it is God doing this. That amazes me. And they won't repent. You know, today, I think we see the same thing. You'll see people's lives are falling apart. Their heads are a mess. Their physical bodies are a mess. And you'll tell them, there's a way out of this, and the way is Jesus. And they'll say, I don't care. I don't want that. I'll just keep on going. And you think, what a mess. Who could possibly think that way? Yet you see these people crying out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. You're going to learn later on that death is going to take a holiday during the 7 year, although billions are going to die. There's going to be a time when people are going to want to die and they can't. Can you imagine how ugly that's going to be? That's how bad things are going to get. Psalm 2, which I told you part of earlier, verses 10 through 12, we read this. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You notice Psalm 2 gives you some wise advice. Come to the Lord now. Give yourself to the Lord now. Turn your life over now. Don't be playing this game. Because I'm going to tell you something. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the church will be gone. All you and I have to do to make sure that we're a part of that is to ask Jesus into our lives. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to say all the right things, think all the right things. You don't have to know very much. Don't have to have any money. But you need to have a sincere heart that says, Jesus, come into my life. Because it is going to happen. It's going to surprise us all, even though we're expecting. It will happen. Jesus will come back and take his church. When the church is gone, it will not be long before that first seal is open. And once the first seal is open, it's not going to stop. You notice the four horsemen will come through. And then once the seventh seal is open, that brings in more difficulties. As we go along, we'll take a look at that. And so we read, be wise, therefore, everybody on the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now's the time to give your life to the Lord. I don't know anybody that has all the answers, but I know this. As we study through this, I think that you ought to know that we're going to take a look at it verse by verse, literally. Wherever it can be taken literally, and usually when it can't, God shows you that it can't. He shows you what he's talking about, and he points it out, and some of them will describe it for us. Other than that, you can figure. If he says the earth shakes, it shakes. If he says that the stars are going to drop out of the sky, then you can figure they're going to drop. If he says that there's going to be hailstones, 250 to 300 pounds large, you can count on it. And that'll do some damage to your little bitty cars. You can figure on that. That's not something you want to plan to make it through for. The movies that we have, those are kind of cool because they kind of give you a director's, how he would picture it. But one of the things I'm a little concerned about is we might be making the people that stay heroes. We might be making it look like they're the cool ones. And I notice in a lot of these movies, only women and children go. Most husbands don't go, and pastors never go. So I'm a little concerned about these movies. I want to know what kind of people are doing this and why they think that. And then the people that stay, somehow they always have guns, and they're always heroes. Are we telling people, if you stay, you'll be a hero? Are we making a mistake? I don't know. I'm telling you right now, you don't want to be here after the church is gone. And you don't have to if you just give your heart to the Lord. Let's bow our heads.